Let's see in Scripture why we would sing such a song. And so let's turn to Galatians again, and let's look at the third chapter as we continue through this book, this letter of Paul to several churches that were experiencing some difficulty in remaining true to the gospel, rather wanting to add to it, to going back to the perfect keeping of the law. And so let's pick up where we were a little bit last week. Now let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 25, and we're going to read on through chapter 4 into verse 7. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, speaking of the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you are so, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word in the depth in which I believe you intended to give good news. And the good news that touches eternity is all about you. So magnify yourself, I pray, this morning. And help us all to stand back, as it were, and just marvel at the God who has taken us from being enslaved to sin and under your judgment, and by your mercy, the God who has adopted us into the fullness of your eternal family. We yearn and pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to be seated. This is the good news. You are no longer a slave, but a son. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to mom's morning out, when you go to the grocery store and people are wanting to share news of the day or what did you do over the weekend, they don't want to hear any more politics. The football game will long be over. They don't want to hear about the difficulties of your job. They, like you, need to hear good news. Because the rest of the news they find all over the place is nothing but depressing. So what good news will you go in tomorrow morning? You'll be the one in the office. You'll be the one in the grocery store. You'll be the one at the playground. You'll be the one wherever with a grin on your face. And they're going to say, why are you so happy? Because yesterday I got good news. Let me encourage you to use that phrase tomorrow. This afternoon, yesterday, I got good news. Oh, did you go to the doctor? Well, sort of. The greatest of all physicians. I got good news. Well, what was the good news? You tell somebody you got good news. They want to hear good news. They don't want to hear about the latest scandal. They do, but it rots them. They want to hear good news. So you lead with, yesterday I got good news. They will want to know, what's the good news? I used to be a slave, but now I'm a son. I used to be under bondage, but now I'm free. I used to be an enemy of God, but yesterday I heard again and afresh and anew, now I'm a child of God. This is our good news. It's the only good, real, lasting, eternal news we have. If we had an election tomorrow and all your candidates got in, guess what? 2 years, they'll be out. Tomorrow you go to the doctor and it's a clean bill of health. Well, sooner or later, your body will get ill. We're talking about the good news that will always be good news today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, if Christ tarries, 1,000,000 years from now, in heaven itself. What's the good news? It's not how good I am. It's not how good my day is. It's not how good I feel. The good news, how good God is, that He should save a wretch like me. Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Galatians, as we've seen, is just having to remind them the good news of full standing, full justification, full salvation, full rescue, full deliverance before a holy God, not based on anything that you and I can produce for God, but what God has done through His Son. As I said, they had received the good news joyfully, the good news as we look in Acts 13, 14, 15. But after that period, some teachers had come in and said, oh, but if you really want to be saved, you've also got some rules to keep. And Paul is just hammering, no, our salvation to any degree does not rest on us at all, but that it rests solely upon God. So as we're looking this morning at this passage, there's one overall doctrine I want us just to be able to sear into our minds. This passage encapsulates. It's there for you in your sermon notes. And this is the overall doctrine, the main theme for today. Our standing before God is based on our position in Christ, not on our performance of the law. If you have been struggling inwardly, how much better do I need to be? Here's the answer. Infinitely better. How many more self-help courses must I go through? 1,000,000 more. How many more good deeds? They must all be good. But they can't be. Because the problem is, you and I are not good. There is the sin nature that stains everything. And so God, in His mercy, seeing that there was nothing that we could perform or produce for Him that would in any way outweigh our sinfulness, in any way blind His pure eyes to the ugliness of our throats, the ugliness of our hearts, the ugliness of our minds or hands, knew that if there was going to be a change in the relationship with us as sinners, it was not that He was going to become sinful, but rather we were going to have to become righteous. And so He sends His Son. Let's consider this passage this morning as we look for why we say this doctrine is good news for us. Let us make three considerations from our text this morning. First, let us consider the great work of our great God. And so in many respects, we're camping for a little bit on verses 6 and 7 of 5, 6 and 7 of verse or chapter 4. We see here, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. I want us to see first, as Paul's referencing here, God being God the Father who sends His Son, let us be able to see that the good news is not does not start with us. The good news starts with a pursuing God of us. Much like it was at the very beginning in the garden. When Adam and Eve had sinned, it was God who was pursuing them in their sinfulness to draw them out, to make them aware of their sinfulness, that He might cover their sinfulness with the very first sacrifice and approach them in His mercy and grace and not in their purified performance. They tried to cover themselves, didn't they? With vegetation that was rotting even as they were standing before a holy God. And He gives them, by spilling blood, skins to symbolically cover their shamefulness. God is the one who begins. But when the fullness of time had come, at just the right moment, Paul says to the Romans, at just the right moment, when we were helpless, God sent forth His Son. But when the fullness, at just the right moment, when the time of the law pointing us, shoving us to one outside of ourselves who could fulfill the law, that we could trust in, that we could lean in, would come, when the fullness of the law and its guardianship had come to a close, when God knew that this was the right moment to send His Son into the world, God sent forth His Son. God begins the process. God the Father begins the process as according to His own plan. As we look at in Acts chapter 2, the predetermined plan of the Father. The Father sends according to plan, according to schedule, His Son. Now let's look at this. So we've seen the work of the Father. Let's look at the work of the Son. God, does it say, created His Son for the purpose of being born of a woman? Notice that. No, God sent His already existing Son. God the Father sends His already existing Son. The Son is pre-existing. The Son is eternal and eternity past. This is speaking of His deity. God sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, and here we have humanity. Born of a woman. Interesting that Paul, in the day in which one's birth is normally marked by the father, points out here of Christ's birth of a mother. Why? Because she is the human part of that moment of the virgin birth, the incarnation, the coming of God in the flesh. Born of a woman. Born under the law. To redeem, to buy back those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We see the deity of Christ. We see the humanity of Christ. We see the destiny of Christ. The purpose of God sending a son all along was the purpose of purchasing us by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. The cross was never, ever, ever plan B. It was not the last gasp of a revolutionary against the government. It was the predetermined gasp of purchasing men and women to worship God forever and ever and ever. We see His deity. We see His humanity. We see His destiny. This has already been said for us just back in the last chapter, chapter 3. If you look at your Bibles, in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Right, so we were under the curse of the law. Christ purchased us out of the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is talking about the substitutionary nature of Christ's ministry. He took upon Himself the curse that was due us, so that as He absorbs the full wrath of God, we are free to have the full orb of God's love. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We sang in that first song together, that hymn of vertical worship to the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the second song, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many no longer wretches to glory. He gave Himself for wretches that He might bring sons to glory. And then as we're looking back at verse 6, so that we see not only that the Father is involved in our salvation, not only is the Son involved in our salvation, but also the Spirit is involved in our salvation. Three yet one. No wonder the writer of Hebrews references how great a salvation. Such was the desperateness of our existence in sin that the fullness of the Godhead was needed to reclaim us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because you are the sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is life through the Spirit. And I was trying to get this in my head a little bit this week as I was walking around. Might have been yesterday morning or Friday morning. I'm thinking that there's something here of the birth process, the new birth, and life needing or air needing to be brought into the lungs of a child who is, although perhaps moving, not breathing, not expelling air, not speaking at all, and yet it's the Holy Spirit that comes in, just like a little child that has to be shaken, as it were, and the air gotten into the lungs, that then that glorious cry comes out. Well, how sad it is when one comes out and there is no cry. There is no shout. It's sad when there is the flesh, but no life. But the Holy Spirit comes upon a sinner all in a moment. This, we're not to be so caught up on the order or the timing or how long in between. It's almost all this all together. The Holy Spirit causes this lump of wretched flesh with a dead soul, dead because of my sins and transgressions, according to Ephesians 2. And that Holy Spirit causes me at some point in some measure by a sermon or a kind word from a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or the reading of God's Word causes me to see all my sinfulness, but then gives me hope to show me the Savior Jesus. And as He gives me life, I then cry out for mercy. And as it is, I call out to the One who is no longer judge, but Abba, Father. It is that word, that phrase, Abba, the first vowel sounds of a child learning, much as in our own culture, it's Dada, perhaps, or Mama, just those early fundamental sounds, Abba. It was that Hebrew name for God of a young child. The Spirit being given unto us, the Spirit of the Son sent by the Father into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And here's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Not only to give us that initial crying, but that those who are really the sons of God continue to cry out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, because it's a present participle. So that the Holy Spirit active in me, one of the results is I'm continually crying out to the One who has rescued me. I'm continually crying out adoration. I'm continually crying out praise. I'm continually crying out if I need to. The need for forgiveness, but not the performance of my own deeds, but and a realization, just as it was in that first breath, I believe and trust in Christ. Even as I'm living out my days now and I see my sinfulness, I still cry out, but I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Romans 8, 15 through 16 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are in continual, intimate communion with the Father who has sent His Son, the Son who has redeemed us, bought us out of our bondage, bought us out from underneath the curse, bought us out of slavery, and brought us into the family of God. This is the great work of the great God. All that Paul is saying here in regards to our hope for a changed status has nothing to do with us. Our hope is God. Our hope is God. Your hope is not on being the perfect son or the perfect wife or the perfect father or the perfect friend or the perfect anything. Your hope to stand before a perfect God is in relationship not with yourself, but in relationship to the Son and all who are friends with the friends of sinners. It's certainly friends with God. You use that language again from Psalm 25. Let's say I had never met Robert Bond in my life before. And he comes walking down my street and he knocks on my door. Yo, you mind if I grab something out of the refrigerator? Hopefully there's enough of Christ that eventually I'm going to get to, well, I guess so, right? But let's say Josh brings Robert over to the house. Am I going to have any qualms? No. He's a friend of my son. That's a very limited and perhaps very weak illustration of what goes on, because outside of the Son, none of us shall enter God's house. But all who come with Christ shall enter. Let us consider the great work of our great God. Let us consider also the effect of God's great work. Because of verses 4, 5, and 6, we have in here this language of sonship. So in verse 6, you are sons. In verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. This issue of sonship, even in the earlier verses that we were reading. What is the issue of sonship? Let me give some of you who are female some encouragement. This is not about gender. This has nothing to do with the culture of the day where there was a preference for male sons. Get gender out of your mind when you're reading this. The picture is one who was outside of the family now is a part of the family. That is the issue going on here in Galatians. So you are no longer a slave. You are no longer on the outside. You may be a house servant, but you're not really one of the family. But something has happened by the work of God that you have been brought in as an equal member, privileges and responsibilities of the family members. And God has done it. Now, in the Greek times, when Paul's writing, this adoption was different than what the Johnsons have just gone through. Typically, in our own day, we think of adoption and we go find a young little child. In the days of Greece, in the days of Rome, what would happen is if I did not have a male heir, if I did not have a family member to pass things on, I would find a young man who had proven himself already. I would find a young man who was 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age, who already had good character, whom I could see and trust was worthy of my attention and worthy of my affections. He had proven himself, and I would bring him in. But this is not the kind of adoption God does. God seeks out wretches. And calls them sons. God seeks out the gutter trash of this world who are eat up with envy of slander. Who are eat up with anger and self-centeredness. Who are eat up with idolatry of all kinds. These are the kinds of people that God goes after. And He calls them sons. Because it brings Him pleasure to do so. We are no longer slaves, but sons. All in the family. Notice in verse 6, something interesting that I think Paul is doing here that is very purposeful. In verse 6, notice here that as one is receiving the work of Christ, and they are counted sons, and the Spirit comes in to give life. Now remember, he's writing to a Gentile audience. And what does he say to this Gentile audience that the Spirit says in them? He does not use the Galatian word or the Asia Minor word for father. He does not use the Roman word for father. He does not use the Greek word for father. He uses the Hebrew name for father, meaning that when God brings them into the family and they get to call on him as father, they're on the same standing as the Hebrews. There is no difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. You don't, Gentiles, have to go back and get circumcised. You don't have to go back and go through all the cleanliness rituals. You don't have to go back under all the food laws. You don't have to go and announce Israeli citizenship. You are equal. You, with your Gentile tongue, get to call on God, Abba, just like the Hebrews did for all those centuries. Equality of the salvation that they have, not based on anything they do, but based on everything that God has done, Father, Son, and Spirit. Regeneration is a change of moral nature. I'm given new life that I may be able. And really before that, justification is a change in legal standing. And regeneration is a change in moral nature, and that now I am able with this new life to live unto God and to think the thoughts of God and to live for His pleasure. But there's something going on here. Adoption is a change in relationship. Adoption is a change in relationship. This whole argument, Paul is shifting away from the legal and the logical or the apologetic, and he's going straight for the heart. Galatians, your standing with God is already tender and cemented and secured by His work. He sees you as full standing members of the family because of your relationship with His Son. The law brings alienation. It brings divide. But adoption brings family ties, brings eternal relationship. There is intimacy. There is inheritance. There is a new identity. Revelation even says we get a new name. Let's think about this for a moment. Here I am. I used to be enslaved under judgment, under sin, under the ways of the world. Now I'm brought into the family of God. I'm given the Spirit of God. Well, what does that mean for me now that I'm a member of the family? Well, we've already seen in Galatians chapter 3 some of this, that we are no longer under fear. Family members don't fear one another. Family members don't fear a perfect heavenly Father. Some of us had imperfect earthly fathers. And there was fear, an ungodly fear. But with a perfect heavenly Father, pure love and acceptance forever and ever. If there is any fear in this new relationship, it's not out of fear that I might break the law, but it's fear that I might break my Father's heart. This is the change of focus, not the rules, but the relationship with my Father. That's my first priority. Now, we're going to talk in Galatians 5. Yes, the rest of the Bible has something still to say to us. But for these Galatians who have begun to be swayed to, you've got to go back to the law. It is in rule keeping that you're in. He is just hammering over and over again. No, now, if I can't convince you with legal arguments, if I cannot convince you with arguments concerning the biography of Abraham, if I cannot convince you with scripture verses from the Old Testament, if I cannot convince you with legal arguments about covenants and wills, let me go to the heart issue. God now relates to you by the heart, for His what? Spirit has been given to you and has been His law has been written on your heart, no longer on tablets of stone. We are redeemed. In verse 5, we have been purchased out of the pool of judgment, and we have been brought into the family of God because of the blood of Christ. What does this mean? What, now that I'm a son and I'm an heir through, I'm a co-heir, says Paul in Romans, it's Romans or 1 Corinthians, a co-heir with Christ. Well, what does that mean for me? Well, we already know from our study in Galatians, that means that we have the promised Holy Spirit. It means that we can look forward to a promised land, not of soil, not of this globe, but the promised land being eternal presence with God forever and ever. As the writer of Hebrews talks about, we are sojourners, pilgrims on this land while we journey through to a land that is everlasting. We are moved from a position to receive judgment into a position to receive an inheritance. We are brought into the family. Well, what else do we inherit? We inherit God Himself. That is the prize. That is the inheritance for us. The inheritance for us as believers is not the ability one day to walk on streets of gold. That's a secondary blessing. The inheritance for us as believers is not one day to see our departed husbands or wives or grandparents or parents or children. That is a secondary blessing of being a part of the eternal family of God. The primary gift inheritance that we have is to be able to see God and experience Him perfectly forever and ever and ever. He is our portion. So says Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. On earth, now we have family members who are also praising the Lord with us, also joined together in oneness, as we looked at verse 28 last week, a unity in Christ Jesus. But they were not going to be in unity as long as they focused on their ethnicity. They were not going to be in unity as long as they focused on the economic or the educational differences that divide between them. As long as they looked at their different career paths, that they were not going to be even united if they looked at their male and femaleness. But the only unity that any church has, the only unity we have together at Grace or in the body of Christ around the world, is a focusing on Christ Jesus. This inheritance keeps on going on and on. So far I've said we are inherited into a family, we're given the Holy Spirit, we have the eternal land of God, we have God Himself. We have unity with the body of Christ on this earth. What else are we heirs of? Well, Christ says that we will share in His glory in heaven. Even now, we experience God's care as being part of His family. Sometimes that means, even in His love, His discipline. Hebrews 12. Well, we have this ability to pray to God as Father. We have power then to live for Him. And the ability to trust our perfect Father to keep us. You know, my earthly father, though he tried, he sought to be a man of his word, but he couldn't always keep his word. But we have a heavenly Father who always keeps His word. And that should bring us great hope as we consider something like 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, not my great performance. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, ding, 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 inheritance in this language as well, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And whose hands keep on the other side of heaven? Is it ourselves? No. We do not keep our standing before God. God keeps our standing before Him. He holds us in the grip of grace in His Son. This morning, as we consider this passage, as we consider that main point of the hope of our standing, we consider the great work of our great God, and we consider the effect of God's great work, then how do we respond? How ought we respond to God's great work? Is God's work perfect? Is God's work incomplete? So why should we insult him by thinking that we have anything to do to add to his great work? Well, surely I got to do something. Okay. Just to satisfy you. And verse 5, there is something that we are involved in, and here is that something, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's nothing for me to add. I am simply to receive that which God has done as true. Let us receive this standing before a holy God, before the Father in Christ Jesus. Notice in the verses that we've read, everything that talks about sonship has to do in relationship in proximity to the Son. Look in verse 26. Who are these words of hope for? For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a wonderful imagery there. Native American Indians, when they would go hunting, would often take the skin of the animal that they were hunting and they would put it on themselves. They would dress like a deer to go deer hunting. They would dress like a bear to go bear hunting. They would dress like a wolf to hunt wolves. You and I, as believers in Christ, put on Christ that He may live through us, that the Father may see His Son in us. We are swallowed up in Christ as He lives in us. Verse 28, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, we belong because of Christ. If you are Christ, if we belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We are in Christ by faith. Well, what does that mean, really? I mean, to say that I believe, what does that mean? It does not mean that you believe it as in such a story as you believe that my wife went grocery shopping on Saturday. It's not the same thing. Biblical belief is not simply agreeing that a certain set of criteria or facts are most likely possible. To believe would be to believe that Naomi went grocery shopping on Saturday and you come to the house this afternoon knowing there's food. I do not merely believe that Jesus came as the Son of God and died on the cross and was buried and was raised. Okay, that seems somewhat plausible to my mind, if you can get there to resurrection. No, it is, I believe that He died for me. I believe that His blood was shed for me. I believe that He fulfilled the law perfectly when I could not. I believe that if I hide myself in Christ, all the judgment and the thunders of wrath of God's anger are expelled upon Christ. I hide, press, lean, rest on Christ alone. That is believing. And as a result of that believing, then I cry out in relationship to the Father, Abba. I am in continual intimacy. I'm in continual communication with. I have in my mind as I live out my day, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. What does the Father think about what I'm getting ready to say? What does the Father think about what I'm getting ready to do? Well, has the Father said anything in His revealed word that will help me to understand how I can live my days wisely so as to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father? We are relying on the work of Christ to wash away all the wrath of God. And then we live like it as well. For we are going to be holy. That's coming, but let me just encourage you that as children of God, as sons of God, we will act. For even Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Now, well, wait a minute now. You're telling me to rest in Christ, but be holy. Exactly. But when you blow it this week, your faith does not crumble. Because again, the foundation is not you. The foundation is Christ. you just see all over anew and afresh how much you really do need Christ, because even this week I blew it again. This was the first song that we sang. Chosen in the Christ before thee, we are holy without blame because of Christ. Therefore, because of our holiness has a standing in Christ, Abba's praises we proclaim. It is in relationship to the Son. All those who are in Christ are counted as sons worthy of the love and the family relationship with God Almighty, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All those outside of Christ then are outside the family. But wait, someone might say, aren't we all children of God? And so therefore, can we not all accept the blessings that God has to give to His children? And I would say yes and no. There is a sense in which, as God is our Creator, we as His creations are His handiwork and we are His children. But the Gospel of John makes this even more clear for us. If you take your Bibles and look to John chapter 1. Because if you talk to enough people about faith, if you talk to enough people about the mercies of God, they'll say, well, I am a child of God, and then point them to who has the right to call themselves children of God. In John chapter 1, verses 9 and following, the true light, speaking of Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive. Remember, that's the word over in Galatians 2, did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, all the weight of my soul, passions, goals, desires, lean on Him, supported on Him. To all those who believe in His name, whose lives are different because they're no longer characterized by the old man, but the new man that lives in them and sealed by the Holy Spirit, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. These are the particular children of God who have come to believe, who have received, who were born not of blood, not because mom and dad believed, nor the will of the flesh. Not even my own good reasoning brings me to childhood in God. It's the Holy Spirit working in me. Nor the will of man. No other person can force me into the family of God. But the work of God Himself, who helps us to see Him and receive Him as our Savior. The great work of a great God has many effects in us. Praise, prayer, adoration, holiness, a unified family, promise of continuing existence and living with the Heavenly Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever and ever. And how is it that we are to respond to such news? Receive and walk according to the one that you put on by faith. Let's go back and consider the overall doctrine again, the main idea for this day, our standing before God. Is based on our position in Christ and not our performance of the law. And so there will be one day when all shall stand. But those who stand in Christ shall be ushered in to eternal life. And all those who stand without Christ shall be ushered away into eternal darkness. All those who said, I can do it on my own. Or all those who said, you know, I want to get in, but I really don't want this Jesus thing. Our standing before God, this is good news. is based on our position in Christ. My heart is that everyone here knows that you are to be found in Christ. And that if you have not been this week, you know you are, but you haven't been living like it, that today will be the day in which you take hold again of the mercies of God, much like the child in Luke 15 who comes back to the Father. Right? He's not an outsider who comes home. He's the son who has come home after a season. And he confesses his sinfulness to the Father. And the Father receives him again, afresh and anew. Throws a party in the delight of his returning. And some of you have been that wandering son. Seeing again and afresh all that God has done for you. Seeing again and afresh all that God has for you. Will you not again live in, on, belong to, display the glories of Christ from this day forward? Those of you who are resting in your performance, I hope that you see what the Bible teaches. You cannot do it on your own. But God lovingly holds out His Son. All who come to the Son will in no way shun aside. All who have a desire for Christ, Christ will receive. And all who have a desire for Christ and come to Him and confess their needfulness for this perfect, loving Savior who has rescued them and purchased them and who has suffered the curse of God's wrath for them, all who come to Christ will not only be initially accepted, but forever kept by the Word God. And so let's pray. Oh Lord, there's so many ways we need to hear this passage today. I pray that Your Word, which is both like a hammer and a sword, would thrust and pound out any hope of pleasing You all by ourselves. That You would just bring us to utter despair. But only as long. Pound us with the desperation of the law only so long as that we see the Son who has been given that we could enter into the family of God through His work. May there be new sons and daughters this morning calling upon Christ, refreshed in Him, hopeful in Him, renewed and alive in Him. Father, give hope to those who are Your children. The ones with sensitive hearts who feel with the slightest bit of investigation, the prick of Your Holy Spirit, and we just deflate and wonder, were we ever saved at all? And yet, Father, may we see that even those who are Your children, until we are perfected, will sin, but You are faithful. Great, we give up on our faithfulness, but let us never give up on Your faithfulness to us. For You have promised to keep us. And may we, with tender hearts and perhaps tearful eyes, confess anew and afresh, oh, how I need it. And then to be thankful that You have given Him. To be thankful that there is a way. There is the truth. There is the life in Christ for all who come to Him. Let all who have come to Christ rejoice at all Your great work. Let us be in awe of all that You have done. All that You are doing. All that You've promised to do. May we just be confident in You and not in ourselves. May we go out from this place today with a confidence that You hold on to us, a confidence that You fill us and seal us, that You have a desire to use us. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it even says that You go out before us with good works already prepared. And may we go out from this place confident that the power of Christ lives in us, that we can make much of our great God this week. Help us to be people with good news on our lips to a world wants to hear real good news. lasting, hope-giving good news. Thank you for the work you have done in our hearts, that we will see Jesus as our saving, redeeming, rescuing Lord. We know you will be faithful. May we rest and rejoice and labor in such a hope. Pray these things in Jesus' name.